I would like to read a few verses in the second book of Samuel, chapter 23, verses 1 to 5. Now, these are the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, "And the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel says, the Spirit of Jehovah spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me. The ruler among men shall be just, ruling in the fear of Jehovah. And he shall be as the light of the morning, like the rising of the sun, a morning without clouds, when from the sunshine after rain, the green grass springeth from the earth. Although my house be not so before God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in every way and sure. For this is all my salvation and every desire, although he make it not to grow." And Psalm 72, the whole psalm, "For Solomon, O God, give the king thy judgments and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He will judge thy people with righteousness, and thine afflicted with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the hills by righteousness. He will do justice to the afflicted of the people. He will save the children of the needy, and will break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as sun and moon endure, from generation to generation. He shall come down like rain on the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace till the moon be no more. And he shall have dominion from sea to sea, from the river unto the ends of the earth. The dwellers in the desert shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and the isles shall render presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer tribute. Yeah, all kings shall bow down before him. All nations shall serve him. For he will deliver the needy who crieth, and the afflicted who hath no helper. He will have compassion on the poor and needy, and will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their souls from oppression and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. And he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba, and prayer shall be made for him continually. All the day shall he be blessed. There shall be abundance of corn in the earth, upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall bloom like the herb of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and man shall bless themselves in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be Jehovah Elohim, the God of Israel, who alone doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen." The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. It is quite obvious, dear brethren, that I would like to continue a little bit with the thought of the millennium. Isn't it amazing that a man like David, in his lifetime, had such an outlook? 2 Samuel 23 speaks of the last words of David. And Psalm 72 speaks that the prayers of David ended. So something has been wrought in his soul, and I think this is the most precious thing that David had in his life. The work of God in his soul. It will not be different for us. I think that a passage in Philippians shows it to us. I would like to read that in chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 6. "Having confidence of this very thing, that he who has begun in you a good work will complete it unto Christ's day." Now, that is the aim of the work of God in the soul of a believer today, that he will have an understanding and an impression and a longing for the day of Christ. I take it that the expression day of Christ refers to his kingdom. Christ, the Blessed One, the Anointed One, will reign. And his kingship will be outstanding, something that the world has never seen before, nor will ever see on earth. So that is the work of God in the soul. And if I go on a little bit in that same chapter, in Philippians, we can read from verse 7, as it is righteous for me to think this as to you all, because ye have me in your hearts, and that both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the glad tidings, ye are all participators in my grace. For God is my witness, how I long after you all in the bowels of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound. We had that same thing in Thessalonians, you know, that the love abounds amongst ourselves. That the love abounds yet more and more in full knowledge and all intelligence, that ye may judge of and approve the things that are more excellent, in order that ye may be pure and without offense for Christ's day, being complete as regards the fruits of righteousness. I take from that scripture that the work of God in our souls is to bring us into conformity of the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. He has given himself, he was without sin, and he was made sin for us, that we might become God's righteousness in him. There will be no righteousness apart from Christ. It will only be in the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe someone asks the question, what is righteousness? I would just like to say, that is my own impression, everything that is right in the eyes of God. Everything. Every little detail is the righteousness of God. You know, and when you get older, you go through many, many experiences, and you pick up, you know, in your soul, there is something added as to the righteousness of God. And I think that is very precious. So these last words of David, or the last prayer of David, is not something strange to us. We ought to understand that. In 2 Samuel 23, it's David the son of Jesse, says, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweetest psalmist of Israel, says. Now comes something very important. The Spirit of Jehovah spoke by me. And that is very testing in our days. I feel tested by it. Whether the Spirit of God speaks by me. And in order to ensure that, it is my personal desire all the time that I'm close to the Holy Scripture. Once you leave out the Holy Scripture, you cannot actually say it's Jehovah that speaks by me or by you. But all the time, somebody quotes a scripture and links it on with another scripture, and it fits very nicely. It's as if the Holy Spirit is speaking to our hearts and enlarging our view and understanding of the Holy Scripture. And he goes on to say, and his word was on my tongue. You know, we have that beautiful Psalm 45. I would like to quote that, Psalm 45. You are probably all familiar with that one. To the chief musician upon Shoshanim of the sons of Korah, in instruction, a song of the beloved. My heart is welling forth with a good matter. You know, that is when you get filled by the Holy Spirit. Then your heart is welling forth with a good matter. I say what I have composed, touching the king. In my Bible it says, I say what I have composed to the king. Now, I have noticed in your Bible, it says, touching the king. So, you don't say something to the king, to the Lord, but you say something touching him, it will have an effect upon his heart. He will be moved by it. He would so much love to hear the saints. I love, you know, in a morning meeting, I love to attend. I don't want to miss any morning meeting. And I hope you don't neglect that. Don't miss a morning meeting. You know, the brothers get up and express what is in the heart of the sisters. And whatever you hear, it's something that is composed in the heart, touching the King. Something, you know, that expresses the worth and appreciation of the Lord Jesus. It is so important, you know, that you overcome being perhaps a little bit shy in front of older brethren. Just get up. You know, when you feel you are touched by something, get up. You get one small impression. You get up, you express it, and you find perhaps you add something to it that comes into your mind. The Holy Spirit helps. He loves so much. He loves so much, you know, to support the younger ones and the older ones. I said today, or yesterday in the house, I was very affected when once I read in the Song of Songs, you know, the bridegroom says, "Let me hear thy voice. Let me hear it. You know, your voice is distinct from mine. But the Lord wants to hear your voice and wants you to be free and express what you appreciate of him. Every time you don't do it, well, nobody will look badly upon you when it happens, you know. Brethren are very gracious. But every time you miss it, you miss an opportunity. Be aware of that. So, my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Yeah? You don't bring something into the meeting that you have prepared before. I love to come to a morning meeting and have my mind free and open to what the Holy Spirit brings in. We have an exercise locally, you know, that it's not always the same person that gives us the first hymn. That's not right, you know. You have to make room for the brethren in general. But somebody may give out a hymn and you get a fresh touch. And you get up, perhaps, to give thanks for the emblems. And it's wonderful to listen to a brother giving thanks for the emblems. There's such a variance in it. You know, everywhere you come to in other localities, you know, you hear something different. But very touching. It helps. It helps, you know, to get a wider view of things. I have gained a lot from it. So, I just wanted to refer to Psalm 45. You know, my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the sons of man. Grace is poured unto the lips, unto thy lips. Therefore God has blessed thee forever. Now, you may quote such a verse when you give thanks or when you worship, and yet it has freshness in it. So it's always touching, you know, when somebody quotes a scripture. So, David spoke by the Spirit of Jehovah. He says, "His word was on my mouth. The God of Israel said." It's only God, you know, that can declare the glory of the Lord Jesus. He loved to do that when he came onto this scene. "This is my beloved Son, on whom I have found my delight. On the Mount of Transfiguration, this is my Son, hear him." So important, you know, that we give way to what God wants to reveal about the Lord Jesus. And here he does it by David. "The Rock of Israel spoke to me, the ruler among men shall be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning, like the rising of the sun, a morning without clouds, when from the sunshine after rain, the green grass springeth from the earth." I'm not now speaking of nature, but we all know nature. We all know how lovely it is, you know, after a long dark night, you know, when the sun rises and we feel very well. But we will feel much better when the Lord Jesus will enter his kingship. And I would like to give you one example of how it is foreshadowed in Scripture in the first book of Kings, in chapter 1, verse 40. You know, Zadok the priest took the horn of oil out of the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. And they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, "Long live King Solomon!" And all the people came up after him, and the people piped with pipes and rejoiced with great joy. Now that is going to take happen when the Lord Jesus is entering his kingship. There will be something of that kind. I can't imagine, you know, that there was such a joy, you know, when Solomon entered into his kingship, and there would be nothing of that kind when the Lord Jesus enters his kingship. It says, "The people piped with pipes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth rent with the sound of them." What a moment that will be when the Lord Jesus will come and take up his kingship. What a moment that will be. I'm absolutely sure there is something enormous going to happen. You know, think of all the longing of the saints for his kingship. And then when it enters, there will be no voice heard. I can't imagine that. There will be something great happening. Now we come to the sad side of the life of David, and it belongs to that chapter in 2 Samuel chapter 23. David said, "Although my house be not so before God." You know, an old man, David, soon to be taken. In the same verses, you know, he refers to his own house. And I'm sure that when I look back, I have to say similar things. And perhaps it's searching for all of us, you know, looking back our lifetime, whether our house has been in accordance with the kingship of the Lord Jesus, whether justice has been done, whether righteousness was dominating. He says, "Although my house be not so before God." And what did he think of? And I wonder, dear brethren, whether he is thinking of certain things that happened in his lifetime, in his house. Very sad things. You know, when Amnon did this evil thing to his sister Tamar. And Absalom, you know, he put Tamar into a house, and she was desolate in that house for her life. No one there, you know, to put things right. Even David as a king, he didn't execute righteousness. I think this is something that is happening amongst believers even nowadays. You know, that unrighteous things are done to persons and nobody is adjusting the whole thing. That's our weakness. David had that weakness. And because he didn't intervene when Amnon did this, and Absalom, you know, put Tamar into the house and hit her, you know, he didn't intervene. And further bad things developed from that, you know. Absalom, he killed Amnon, his brother. David got angry. But it's not enough for us to get angry when bad things happen. We have to flee to the Lord in order to get the means, in order to put things right. So I can understand as to why David, you know, looking forward to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus in the millennium, that he admitted that it was not so in his own house. But he appreciated that God had made a covenant with him an everlasting covenant, ordered in every way and sure. For this is all my salvation and every desire. Now, dear brethren, if we fail, and it may happen, let us approach the Lord Jesus with a desire that he may come in and do everything for our salvation and put things right. And there is a word at the end of verse 5, although he make it not be grow. It's put in the footnote with a question mark. As if, is he not able to make things grow? Is he not able? He is. He is able to make things grow. Mm. We need to approach him and ask him for help. There is no easier way. But we often miss that point. To speak to the Lord and ask him for help. And you can be sure if you do that, you don't need to wait a long time. He has made a covenant with you. Remember that. And he will come in. But if you only are angry like David, and you don't take it to your heart, and you don't approach the Lord for help, nothing will change. It will even get worse. So, I meant to read the whole chapter, but I have to be frank with you. I have difficulties with the names. But there's one name I would like to mention to you. There were a lot of mighty men. And in the last verse, I'm very glad about that, David mentions Uriah the Hittite. We know that story, but he is among the mighty men. I'm very glad about that. Now we come to Psalm 72. It says for Solomon, but it also says in the footnote of or concerning Solomon. Seems as if David, you know, when Solomon was about to take over the kingdom, he seemed to have exercises as to that kingship. I can understand that. Every ruler needs to get the help of the Lord. Situations are often so difficult, so complex, that one feels, you know, it's going beyond one's ability. And that is often the case in our life. Things are very complicated. And David was, I suppose, praying for Solomon. But how quickly his language turns to a kingship that is yet to come. And he anticipates in his spirit conditions of the millennium. I say once more, what we have in this world, you will not be able to see in the world to come. It will be finished. The Lord comes in, and he sees his afflicted people. He sees the needy ones, those that suffer from oppression, those that are under violence, and he will come in and stop that. And nobody will be able to do anything against it. He will rule in righteousness. And there will be no need in the world to come for anyone that lives at that time. David prayed, probably for Solomon, but in his outlook, he says, and he shall live, and to him shall be given the gold of Sheba, and prayer shall be made for him continually, all the day shall he be blessed. There will be a response to him in that time. How wonderful that will be. I simply touch on these verses, dear brethren. If you go into all the details, you feel overwhelmed. Something I cannot apprehend fully in my mind. But I am very much touched as to that. And his kingdom shall be from the sea to sea, all over the world. Think of that. There will not be many rulers as today. And today we have got dictators, democratic leaders, so-called democratic leaders. But it's all, you know, in order to make us blind. There are so many different governments, and no government can hardly be in accord with another one. There are conflicts all around the world. But when one leader and one king will enter into this scene, all this will be gone. And the principles of his kingship will be the same. Whether in America, or in Great Britain, or in Germany, I speak geographically, or in the Near East, or in the Far East, or Oceanic, everywhere, in Africa, everywhere it will be the same. Isn't it marvelous? What a great king that is. There isn't anyone that is greater. And he will have everything under his control, and blessing shall come forth from his dominion. And I've discovered another beautiful verse in this psalm. The righteous one shall flourish. Today, it is very difficult for a righteous one, you know, to bloom or to flourish or to prosper, because we have a lot of opposition. But in these days, it seems, you know, that from his kingship and the blessing that comes upon earth, as he will reign in righteousness, the righteous will flourish. It will have an effect. So, dear brethren, what a view we have. What wonderful things that we can anticipate. And I would like to finish here and say to you that I'm longing for that moment.